Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, September 17th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes with a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hands, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the magnificent task that thou hast ordained upon your children, that we should be the sower of thy word. We praise and thank thee that the gospel seed may be planted in the hearts of many that you have prepared to receive, so that they may respond to thy magnificent salvation that we are all unworthy of. Father, keep us and make us to be faithful servants of thy will. Bless us as we continue on our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let me make sure. Hang on a second. Okay, we're in, as I mentioned, the Gospel of John. We're in, chapter 10. And we did read through this, I Am the Good Shepherd, last week. We may have spoken a little bit on these, but I'm going to reread this because we're going to look at some of these words, particularly Christ being the shepherd and his sheepfold and so on. So we'll read through this and then we'll pick up in Psalms 23. So we're going to start in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as is a thief or a robber. But he that enter in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And of course we know that Christ is the door, and no man cometh unto the Father but through him. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And remember, we had read in the chapter before about the blind man that was given sight. Okay, just to go back a little bit, he says here that in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, of course, Christ is that one shepherd, and we are that other that other sheep, the other sheep that he has. We're from the New Testament, and he is working, of course, in his person, in the flesh of Christ, and bringing the sheep of the Old Testament. So there are twofold, and he says he's going to it. You know, they're brought together as one. There is one fold and one shepherd. So that's what he's talking about there. And we know that, again, he speaks of thieves and robbers. Anyone that comes before him is thieves and robbers. There's no other way to get to the Father but through Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And, of course, you know, he is the creator of the universe. I mean, the beginning of our Gospel of John, we read in the first chapter, maybe the first two chapters, and quite a few chapters kept coming up constantly declaring the fact that Jesus Christ was the creator. So he is the creator of all things. So we go into the Old Testament, you know, the signature of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And of course, the focus on the Good Shepherd here in the Old Testament is the prophecy that God refers to. And this is how we know we have truth, the perfect consistency between, you know, the Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment of those prophecies in the life of Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 23, verse 1, a Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, the Lord being Jehovah, Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie in green pastures. And a green pasture, of course, identifies with a rich place where the grass, particularly, and anything else that is green only because it's well watered. You know, whenever you have a dry season, then the green fades. But once the water comes, and in the Bible speaks about the early rain and the latter rain, the earlier rain, which we're going to do a study on that, I think, after we finish the Gospel of John here. I want to do a study focused in on the early and the latter rain. The early rain focuses in on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ after he went to the cross, and the work that the apostles had did bringing the gospel to the entire world at that time. So by the time they had passed on, the gospel was already going throughout the whole world and continued to do that all the way on to the end of the world. And and that early rain, I think we can build a picture showing that it takes us through the whole New Testament era. Then there is the latter rain, the meat of due season. So, and that, of course, is during our time. And we'll cover that when we look at this. I think it's a good idea to do a topical study on the earlier and the latter rain. Okay. Just looking to see where I live. Okay, we're going to read this now all the way through. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the water of life. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. And I know this is a section of the Bible. The Psalm 23 is a psalm that people focus in on, especially at the end of their life, maybe at a funeral. Psalm 23 might often be read, and it's rightly so, of course, it does identify with that. But this key idea of walking through the valley of shadow of death has more to do with the life of an individual in this world walking through the valley of the shadow of death as much as it does walking the last days of your life. You know, an individual who has not found peace with God would be going through a lot of pain and suffering concerning his eternity at his end when he finally does die. You know, there are some people who I think maybe that have totally seared their conscience so much that they don't fear death, and they think, well, maybe that after death it's just annihilation, or maybe after death you move on to and come back through reincarnation, or you move up to a different level somehow and go through all of these things, and they don't deal with the fact of the matter is that the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal, whatever that is. You know, God describes it in so many ways, but there are no words to describe what hell is. God can only give us parables. You know, the idea of fire or, and hell, those are, you know, parabolic words in order to describe the fact that this is judgment upon an individual who is unsaved. Okay, going into Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 40, chapter 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah, make straight in the desert and highways for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withered, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And of course, again, you know, we've looked at this word grass many times in our studies over the time, years. We've been, you know, doing these studies for quite some time now. And we've seen that the grass, especially if it's green grass, you know, we read earlier, I believe it was in John here, but if not, it would have been in our other study, maybe Matthew, where he may, and I'm sure we did it in John, where he has him, he feeds the, I think it was the 5,000. And again, this he did this twice. One time he was with the 5,000. And he fed the 5,000, but he had them to sit down on the grass in a desert place, a place that has no, has very little water. And yet in the desert there was this place with green grass. And the green grass, as God says, all grass is flesh. It identifies with the corporate body. It identifies with the place where the gospel, the water is coming down, the rains, the early rains, the latter rains, watering the grass, watering the body, the corporate body. And through that, some of those individuals will respond to the gospel and become saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. Excuse me. Okay. So all flesh is grass, okay, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. The voice say, cry, and he say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Jehovah bloweth upon it. And it surely the people is grass. And I think that identifies with the fact that the grass withering and the flower fading is identifying with a shortage of the gospel. And why would there be a shortage of the gospel but for judgment? And remember, you know, at a Revelation study, we saw in, I think it's chapter 2 and chapter 3, to the seven churches, you know, identifying with the blessing and also the curse. And we see this throughout the whole Bible. Once we understand this, a lot of verses open up to us, because sometimes it's very confusing. Sometimes God's speaking of these blessings, and then all of a sudden he starts talking of cursing. And it's like it seems like it's going to one person. And indeed it is going to one person. It's going to the individual that is born again. It's the message to both the body of Christ and to the corporate body, those that are under the hearing that may become saved. And the cursing is to those who are unsaved and will not respond. And of course we know at some point in time we come to the great apostasia, the great falling away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And we know that God is speaking here, you know, going up into the high mountain. That's the place where we go to meet God. That's the place where we sit at the feet of Jesus and receive the gospel. It's the high place. And ultimately, it's your Bible. Every time you open your Bible, you're up on a mountain. Or every time we're doing a Bible study, we're up on a mountain. And Jerusalem, of course, there's two Jerusalem, one above and one below, one free, one in bondage. And obviously, this is the Jerusalem above, the body of Christ, receiving the word of God that bringeth good tidings. Lift up your voice, and with strength lift it up, be not afraid. Okay, so he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are without the young. We read in Micah, the prophet, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. Now, Jacob identifies with the unsaved in the church, but Jacob particularly is a picture of some of God's elect that have not yet become born again. The name has not yet been changed to Israel. Israel is the Son of God, as we read about, of course, in Exodus, when the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to bring the message to the king. You know, let my people go. Okay, let my son. It was the first time he sent them. He said, "Let my son Israel go." Talking of the body of Israel, the body of Christ in the Old Testament. So that was the message brought to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So I surely will assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Okay, back to chapter 10, 22 now. Focusing in on the Feast of Dedication. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long doest thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father hath given, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, we go into Second Chronicles, looking particularly at the focus of the feast. We read in chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. The sacrifice and the glory of Jehovah filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of Jehovah, because the glory of Jehovah had filled Jehovah's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised Jehovah, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before Jehovah. The king Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also, with instruments of music of Jehovah, which David the king had made to praise Jehovah, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of Jehovah. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of a peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering and the meat offering and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. And all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering of Hamath onto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in the heart for the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Let me just go back here a minute. You know, we have this picture of 7 days, and he comes in, and there's the picture here on the 8th day. You know, first of all, we know that the 7th day Sabbath, for instance, was changed to a 1st day Sabbath after Christ's resurrection. You know, where the all four Gospels record this at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath, came Mary Magdalene and so on. So we have this 7th day Sabbath, this Sabbath, and then the first of the New Testament Sabbath. So there, clearly, Christ has changed Sabbath day from a 7th day to a 1st day. But it's also the 8th day. And again, you know, we have the resurrection of Christ, and of course, we know a lot of this focuses in on the end of the world, when the body of Christ will resurrect again, that being, you know, the body of believers. And it'll happen also on the 8th day. The Bible teaches us that a day is at the Lord, as the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And God speaks of a day. Sometimes he makes the count. And for instance, you know, he rose on the 3rd day. And it was the beginning of the 3rd day. The sun was just coming to rise up, and it still was dark, but the sun was rising on the horizon. And that little bit of a day was counted as a 3rd day. And we have this picture here. We know that, you know, we have from the flood, and we've looked into some of these numbers, and I think maybe we'll do a topical study on this maybe also. But we have the 7,000 years from the flood exactly takes us. The end of the 7,000 years is 1994. But that's exactly 7,000 years from the flood. Okay, so we have moved into the 8th day, the 8th millennium. So there is that picture again of that number 8. We find this in a few places in the Bible. And so these kind of verses kind of help us to confirm our understanding and solidify our conclusions, because we need to find that consistency through the Bible. You know, if we begin to find verses that might be contrary to our thinking, contrary to our conclusions, well, then we have to revisit and look for a correction. You know, we have taught about the Lord's coming is soon, and we talked about the generation, and the generation is 80 years. We read about that in Psalms. That's the generation, the length of a generation. And we know that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And one of the things to be fulfilled were the disciples asked the Lord in Matthew 24, and I think it was Luke 17 and Mark 13, if I recall the right chapters. But I know 24 is correct. In any event, we read about this generation and it will not pass. Well, what was the four question? Four things that was asked. When shall these things be? What shall be sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. Well, three questions. And the end of the world. So the end of the world is within that generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, including the end of the world. And that brings us to a period of time. And we've been through this, and again, I think we'll do a study just focusing in on this one day. But those who are interested that's listening in, and you can go to our Revelation study, which is before the Matthew study and the John study, and you can look up and follow these verses through. And a lot of this was also covered in Matthew 24, because in Matthew 24, when we did the study of Matthew, Matthew 23, 24, 25, those three chapters all focus in on information concerning the timing of the end of the world and the details of the end of the world, the great falling away, the apostasy, the judgment of God, the fowls that God calls the fowls of the heaven, and the fowls of false prophets, false teachers, nestled among the branches, we being the branches, and God calls those fowls to a great supper feast that he has prepared. So it's the judgment of God using Satan to bring forth judgment, who desires to sit at the temple, showing himself that he is God. And that is the judgment upon the Jerusalem below, those who are rejecting Christ, those who want to be called by his name, but they have their own gospel. They follow doctrines of men instead of doctrines of God, which, of course, is the Bible. So we have these pictures, and the main point I want to make here is this, because I've been looking at this for a very long time, and there's numerous dates that God has focused in on. And we've considered numerous dates. Could it be 94? Could it be 2001? Could it be 2000? Different time periods. 2017 was another focus, and the last one that we see is 2028. But the point is this: we have to be very humble with this. We have to be very careful with this. Even though we have all these verses, there may be a verse or two we missed, which may change and upset the whole apple cart here. So we always have to consider that. I don't think so, but you always have to say it's possible. So if you dig up a verse sometime and it starts to give a little bit of a contradiction to the conclusion, then we have to revisit and reconsider. And again, I can tell you, the first time I started looking into this with many other people was in 1992. And we really believed, with all likelihood, the Lord was going to come in 94. But on a very specific date, September 6, 1994, or one of the days thereafter. And we were pretty confident of that. But, to be humble, we had to take the position, how sure are we out of 1 to 100? Well, 99 out of 100. But we always have to have that possibility we miss something. And as we got closer, I started, and many people started to get a feeling that, hey, I think we missed something, because some verses came up that we hadn't concluded with, and we weren't sure the meanings of these things yet. And so, of course, 94, the Lord did not come. And so we were in error, and that is okay. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about the Lord tarrying, and yet he will not tarry. And that could be exactly that when the body of Christ was looking at these things, because we're commanded to look for these things and hastening on to the coming of the Lord, to be aware of the season, to search the scriptures, to see, God hides and gives us mysteries in the Bible, but he reveals it to his servants, and we are the servants of God. And so, we have to be very humble with this, we have to be very careful. And we have to admit the fact that we could be wrong. It's always good to hear someone out that has a contradictive idea of what you might believe concerning conclusions in the Bible. And we have to say, well, okay, let's listen in, you know, be quiet and hear the whole thing out, because maybe we can follow the construction that this person might bring up, and that might give us correction. That brings us humility also, to be corrected, and to acknowledge that correction is to be humble, is humility. Okay, going back to this, the eighth day is what I wanted to focus in on. Okay, so this is the eighth day. We're in the eighth millennium. It's early in the morning on the eighth millennium. It's just arising. You know, millennium is 1,000 years long. And if we go from the end of the 7,000 years from the flood, which is 94, that's only, what, 30 years, roughly speaking? You know, again, it's just moments into the beginning of the eighth millennium, or the eighth day. The day is a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Okay, so they made a solemn assembly on that, and that again shows us the fact, again, the solemn assembly. That's what will happen at the end of the world. That is, again, another clue that the eighth day has something to do with the assembly, the assembling of ourselves together, the being, you know, raptured, to be caught up into the air, the place of conversation with the Lord, and so shall we ever be. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days, and on the 23rd day of the seventh month, and I haven't worked that out, but that's probably the eighth day, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness of Jehovah had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people, the body of Christ. Thus Solomon finished the house of Jehovah. And again, when will the house of Jehovah be finished? On the last day. And the king's house, and we are the king's house, and all that come or came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of Jehovah and his own house, he prosperously effected. And Jehovah appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heavens, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and the locust identifies with, of course, Satan. It identifies with that which destroys all the green things. If I command the locusts, and the locusts, if we go to Revelation, talks about the locusts like scorpions, having tails like scorpions. And we know the tail is the false prophet. And the locust ultimately identifies with Satan and his devils. So I command the devils, I command Satan to devour the land. And that's what he's going to do at the end of the world. And he's doing it now. It's judgment, apostasia, the falling away. Or if I send pestilence, and we know pestilence is, again, a destroyer of the green things, the fruits, those things that grow among the people. And to go back up a little earlier, this place of the sacrifice, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And there are three heavens, and one of the heavens identifies with the pulpit, the gospel, the rain, the water being the gospel, going out onto the congregation. If I shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, that there be no gospel of salvation, or if I command the locusts to devour all of the green things, all of the spiritual food and fruits, if I send a pestilence that will destroy green things among the people, if the people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, of course, that identifies with the body of Christ, who are called by his name. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sacrifice this house, that my name may be there for forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. So I believe the house that he's talking about, for now have I chosen and sacrificed this house, And of course, he's talking about the house of God, but I think he's also talking about his body being the house of God, whether he understood that or not. But again, the Old Testament prophets prophesied, and a lot they didn't understand. I mean, Daniel made that point numerous times. You know, I heard him, but I didn't understand it. It made me frightened, but I still didn't understand it. And why didn't he understand it? Because it wasn't time for understanding. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayers that is made in this place, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be forever there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walketh, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, and anything, you know, if we serve ourselves, and we serve ourselves as God when we're unsaved, but we serve the devil, we serve Satan, we serve the kingdoms of this world. Let's see, but if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the root out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sacrificed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath Jehovah done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook Jehovah God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Back to chapter 10, John 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them. Let's just go back quick to the last verse before we went away into the Old Testament here. We'll just pick up in let's pick up in 27, and then we'll read right into what we're going to focus on now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, and that's why they want to stone him. They understood that he was making himself equal to God, being a son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If I called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Okay, so we go into Psalms 82, into the Old Testament, verse 1, a psalm of let me see how to pronounce that, I'm not sure.
Asaph.
Asaph, okay, a psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Shelah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the land, out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So here we see again that the children of God are gods. You know, we were created with eternal souls. And so we were created as eternal beings. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it is true, gods do know good and evil. They know the difference between the two. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And it's interesting, it's fig leaves. They must have been very close to a fig tree. You know, I know they speak about the apple. Nowhere in the Bible do we read anything about the apple, anything being a tree identifying with the apple. And if it has any identification, I would think it identifies with the fig tree. And remember, the Lord went to eat the figs, and they were not time of the figs, and he cursed the tree. And we know the fig tree identifies with the nation of Israel. And we know that the nation of Israel was the corporate body in which the body of Christ dwelt. And so again, that in itself was a covering and a protector of the body of Christ. Just like the churches of our day is, again, a protector and a covering of the body of Christ, and even the nation of the United States, which one day I think we'll do a study on that too. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they're covered by the fig trees, by the fig leaves. They have a covering, again, the nation of Israel, eventually. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees in the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay, so we have this picture again identifying with gods. First, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Have I not said that? And here in Genesis, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin to the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. You know, if we're the children of God, we will walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit is to be in constant meditation of the Word of God, recognizing that, you know, God is present with us at all times, and preventing us from falling into sin. For if we do fall into sin, immediately we turn to God because we're in his presence. And then we forget that sin because we're talking to God. So we live in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. And that Spirit, of course, it brings us into our soul existence. It brings us into the Holy Spirit, to live in the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is Christ, through the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, where we are seated with him in heavenly places. And to recognize that and realize that as we walk through life is to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh. Well, let me go back up. We're going to go back a little bit. I'll pick up in 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh. We don't walk in sin. We live and walk in the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And that's what's coming out of their heart. The treasures of their heart are fleshly things. The things of the flesh, the desire, the heart desires. So they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The good treasures that we've been hidden, that have been hidden into our hearts. And, you know, that's what we draw forth and bring into our minds. Because whatever's going on in your heart, the desires of whatever it is, earthly desires, fleshly desires, or spiritual desires, or the desire to be with God. Again, what is it that's in the heart is in the mind, identified by the forehead in Revelation. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the cardinal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. You know, there's no way people can turn from their sins unless God gives us a new heart, renews a right spirit in us, and with the Spirit of God dwells within us and leads us and gives us the strength and the ability to turn from the things of the flesh, to crucify the flesh. As Christ was crucified, we too must be crucified. We crucify our flesh on a daily basis. So then they say, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then you can live in the Spirit. And you will live in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if we are not crucifying the flesh literally on a daily basis, recognizing many sins that we didn't even realize were sins, and we're turning from them. When we turn from them, we suffer to a little degree, but we're crucifying the flesh, but then we have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that dwells richly within us, that brings us the words and comforts us, and leads us to the ways of truth and righteousness and justice. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. How do we suffer? by the crucifying of the flesh. You know, if we don't have this relationship to be able to realize and to crucify the flesh and the strength to crucify the flesh and the walking in the Spirit, if we don't have that, we really truly can't leave our sins. We continue to dwell in the flesh. We live in a fleshly world, in a fleshly mind. And if the children then be heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now again, in Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of the sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Papa, Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also of the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now his king, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath the world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And this is the key: for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. For there is hope. Behold, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And so the question is you know, when you look into your heart, where your desires are, and if it's in the desires of the flesh, you still can cry out for mercy and ask God to give you the strength and to send the Holy Spirit, that you may be born again also. So, beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. If you can walk through life, and even when you fall into a potential sin, you know, we may not exercise it in the flesh, but we fall in the mind as we look into this world, whatever the lusts are and the desires that you might think about of the past, and you see yourself falling into that, you know, we're not going to go and live in that sin. We're not going to continue in that sin. We're not going to exercise that sin. We are going to turn to God and repent that sin. And in that repentance is taken, then the sin is no longer in your mind because you're communicating and talking with the Father. You're walking with God. Walk and live in the Spirit. So, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we the confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. You know, it doesn't say that we obey his commandments, we keep his commandments. And of course we do obey his commandments. The point is, God knows we're going to fall here and there, but we're not going to live in sin. We're not going to exercise it in the flesh. It'll be mostly mental. Then have, let me pick back up in 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwelling within us. Okay, that pretty much brings us to the end of our study tonight. Next study will be, we won't be here next Wednesday, so we'll be skipping next Wednesday. I have things I have to take care of on Wednesday. But we will be here on the following Wednesday, so it'll be 2 weeks from tonight before we come back with our next study. And we will be picking up in John chapter 11 with that. Okay, with that, if nobody has anything, we'll go on to study for the night. Yep. John? Go right ahead, Tim.
Have a moment for a question or so.
I'm sorry, say that again.
Do you have a moment for a question?
Sure, go right ahead.
Okay, the one is that verse that says, before this generation pass, all these things shall be fulfilled.
Yes, that's in Matthew 24.
All right. You know, something occurred to me in relation to that. Oh, say, okay, imagine this. Imagine somebody 1,000 years reading that same verse. The person, it would, so then it's put into present tense, before this generation pass, all these things shall be filled. So then a person reading that 1,000 years ago, then it would be, the person would understand it as before the generation in which that person would have been 1,000 years ago. And then in whatever point in history, in whatever generation, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of a little subtle here. The person is going to write, it's going to apply to that particular person's generation. You know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say here?
Well, yeah, we have to go into the context here. And the context we find in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. And we have to read the verses before it. But let's first read 34. Truly I say unto you, this generation, the question is what generation? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So that, again, gives us the end of, even that verse 35, you know, really helps to, you know, make the point that, you know, heaven and earth shall pass away within this generation. So the question is, and you're proposing is, ultimately, is what generation is he talking about?
Yes.
Well, we go...
Because
we go
every
back.
Every person that reads it, you understand, right? Every person that reads that is going to. Okay, go ahead.
But you have to read within the context, so we have to go back, okay. and we read in verse 32, just two verses before this. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise what? With the parable of the fig tree, okay? So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So it is the fig tree in leaf. That's the generation. And when did the fig tree go in leaf? We know an exact date. It was May 21st, 1948. That's when Israel became a nation, because Israel is the fig tree is figurative of Israel. And this is the nation of Israel. And it's this generation, the generation of Israel, God giving Israel 40 more years. He speaks about the parable earlier on, just a couple of chapters earlier, when right before he speaks to here in Matthew 24 and he's ready to go to the cross, you know, he's walking to Jerusalem and he sees a fig tree that has no fruit and he curses it. And then on the way back later that day in the evening, they're heading back home and they pass by the fig tree and the disciples discovered how soon, how fast this fig tree withered because it was cursed. And that was the nation of Israel being cursed. God cursed the nation of Israel. But then there is a parable concerning that, a historical parable, that talks about where the servant comes and says, you know, the master says to chop down this fig tree because why let it cumberous the ground? And the servant says to the Lord, well, Lord, let's give it one more season. Let's give it one more year. Let us dig about it and dung it and see once. And the Lord says, okay. But of course, it dug about it, and still it bore no fruit, and it's hewn down. So there is the parable of the fig tree that is in leaf and in focus. So the fig tree, it's we know that a generation is 80 years long. The generation of Israel, in the sense of the last, that generation of that last hope for Israel, because Israel will not turn to God. I know people think in Romans that it says they will. You know, when it does talk about all Israel being saved, and it says, and so, the word so means in this fashion. And what fashion is God spoken about, that all Israel shall be saved? It's the branches, the natural branches, and the unnatural branches that are brought and put in to the vine. You know, he is the branches, and he is the vine, and we are the branches. So the branches are sowed into the fig tree, or into the vine. Okay, so the point is, it's the nation of Israel, it's that generation. In Psalms, we read of it being 80 years long, and 80 years brings us to 2028. So no other generation, although a lot, there have been a lot of people thinking the Lord was coming in different times. I've heard that stories of people in 1000 A.D., because it was 1,000-year millennium, thought, well, hey, he's going to come in that time period. But the fig tree was not in leaf, okay? Only in our generation is the fig tree in leaf. So the focus of the generation is on Israel becoming a nation. So God gives them 40 years, and they don't turn to him, okay? Then he gives the corporate, that's when the beginning of sorrow starts, the beginning of the great tribulation, the falling away, and that goes for 40 years to the corporate body, giving them the opportunity. So we have a total of 80 years, two 40s, one for national Israel and one for the corporate body in our time. And in both cases, they fail and are judged. And then the Lord comes, and within that generation of 80 years.
Okay.
They're not reading it within the context. That's the problem. You have to read it in the context.
Okay. Then another thing. So, in relation to that very seemingly extreme thing, that there, it's right. Jesus cites the verse, the one that God, when God says, "I have said unto ye that ye are gods."
Yeah, God.
If I dared to go to a church and say, "Oh, I'm a god," the Bible even says it says I am. They would. The minister would try to kill me or something. So,
well, and again, we wouldn't tell anybody we're gods, but we would say that we're sons of God, and saying that we're sons of God, because we read in 1 John that we did just read a little while ago, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God now. We read about that in 1 John. So if you're a son of God, then you are a god, okay? Now remember, even Satan is a god. And of course, he's a little g god. He's a ultimately a false god. He's not the creator or anything of that nature. But you know, they create. They have all these gods of the Old Testament. And even throughout the world, especially in Rome, they have a lot of gods. They're all false gods, but they all identify with the devil. And remember, you know, we are created when we're giving and being a living soul. When God put the breath of life in us, then He gave us eternal life. I don't know anywhere. There is a verse, and I'm going to have to look further into this, so I don't have a conclusion on this one point I'm going to bring up right now. There is a verse that God appears to be talking of some individuals that are actually empty vessels. And the only purpose, the only filling inside that vessel ultimately is Satan himself or devils. I mean, this would be pure evil at this point. And I'm not sure how to understand that yet. But God talks about them being totally destroyed. Now, the question becomes is what does God mean by being destroyed? So again, I have not worked through that, but I think I will try to do a study on ye gods and sea ones. But we're not to dwell on anything like that, but we're to be thankful. You know, we're still men in the flesh, and we have to walk humbly, and we don't talk about ourselves being gods. But there's a lot of comfort in the fact that if we're born again, we know that we are sons of God. That's why we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. That's how we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And all our prayers, we start off with that. And we pray in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, even though He be the Son of God, He's the creator of this world. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Christ. The Word, and you know, and through that Word, through the Word, God created all things. So I'll try to do a study on that in the future. I can't really go any deeper than that on that.
What that brings to my mind is that, right, God, any of His creations would have to be very grand, right? They would have to be supernal. They would have to be the ultimate. So in that way, I can see that we would be in, I mean, it's a small g, like you, small g in the Bible pertaining to, I have said unto thee, your gods. It's a small g, but He would have to, what He would create would have to be very grand because Him being God. You know what I'm trying to say here? So well, yeah, we would be grand too. We would be grand because we are created by grandeur.
Well, one other thing we can look at is, you know, you're a son of a man. So you're a son of man. You were born, but you have a father and you have a mother. So you're born of man. Therefore, you are man. Okay? If we're born of God, therefore, we are sons of God, and if sons of God, then we are gods. And again, the Lord says, does not the Scripture say, ye are gods? So how to understand that, I think, it's something to know and have comfort with, but how to really understand that, I think, requires a study. And like I said, I'm going to try to do a study, because I think after John, we're going to do topical studies. And I was working on a study recently, which I had done some work on earlier, but I'm looking deeper now into, goodness, what was the topic? It is, let me see if it's still open on my thing here. War in Heaven, okay? I think that's going to be the first word study, the first topical study I'm going to do is War in Heaven, because people don't understand what that means. I have never been to a church and met any people who understand that. I mean, I have met people who understand that. People who I've studied with understand that. Generally speaking, far and in between, I've never seen a church teach on that correctly when they talk about war in heaven. And their conclusions that they come up with are from the doctrines of men. You know, a little leaven is the whole lump. So it's the leaven of men. We have to go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures explain to us, what is this war? What heaven? Where is this? And when did it take place? What does it mean? You know? So that's going to be probably the first topical study I'll do.
It seems as if maybe you couldn't relate to what I was saying, or you couldn't accept what I was saying.
No, we'll try it again. Maybe I didn't understand.
Oh, I'm just saying, right? God is ultimate. He is beyond great, so that any of his creations would have to be great. So we being his creation, we would have to be then gods.
Yeah, remember there is another verse that we did look at here. Let me see if I can go back to it quickly. Gospel of John. There was a verse we were looking at. This might be helpful. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. And then it goes on. Well, let's read this again, and I'll emphasize the verse I'm thinking here. But behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I know I'm a son of God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And I've examined my heart and set a watch on my heart. Okay, and I know what comes from the heart goes into the mind, and the things going into my mind is coming from the heart, which is the good treasures that God put into me through the reading of his word. So I have these treasures of God, the word of God, in my heart, and it's not the things of the flesh no more, it's the things of God. You know. But anyway, let's finish reading. Be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right this moment, now are we the sons of God. And here's the other key. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will be like him. We will have the reflection of God. We will have the mind of Christ. And then we will express the true image of what it means to be a son of God. But we do know and have the comfort in our hearts that we are, if we are a son of God, if we've been born again, if the Holy Spirit truly does dwell within me, and Satan has been cast out, okay, because before I became born again, Satan dwelt in me, or his devils dwelt in me, and they had to be cast out. When the Holy Spirit came into me, the devil was cast out. So he no longer comes and dwells in my heart. I don't have the things of the flesh in my heart no more. It's the things of God. So we can't really take this in ways, how can I say this? Like you say, we wouldn't want to go into a church and tell people we are gods. Of course, that would be crazy to begin with, but we're not worthy to even say anything like that. But God is giving us a blessing of knowledge, knowing the day is going to come that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And when we see him, we will be like him.
Ah.
And I don't know if that helps, I hope.
Okay, well, thank you.
Well, again, I'm going to try, you know, I'm going to try to do a study on this in the future, okay?
You know, something else occurred to me. Didn't he say that we're made in his image, we are like him? You remember that? Was that Genesis? That was Genesis,
okay, well,
right?
We're afraid in the image of God, yes.
Okay, so then that seems to relate to him calling us gods. We are made in his image. We are like unto him, it says, right? It was a word for word from Genesis.
Well, there's a lot of verses that will support that thinking, but understanding how to really comprehend it, okay, and what to do with it. You know, the only thing we could do with it until we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, in other words, Christ comes and we're raptured, the only thing we could do with that conclusion is ponder it in our hearts. I can't know, we clearly can't go and declare in the world that we are gods. It would confuse people to begin with, but it would be really, trying to build yourself up to say something like that in opposed to being humble.
Well, it says in the Bible, so, right? If it says in the Bible and it's true, what would, you know, there isn't anything wrong with believing it then, right?
Oh, no, that's what I'm saying, to ponder in the heart and to believe it. I believe it. I believe that I'm a son of God. Therefore, okay. Being a son, remember, we have read this a little earlier in John, just tonight, when he said he was a son of God, that's why the Jews wanted to stone him, because he made himself equal to God. You see that?
Yeah.
We're a son of man. We're making ourselves equal to man. Okay. We may be under tutors. Okay. But at some point, we'll no longer be under those tutors, just like we were under tutors before we become born again. and we're under the law, and we're still under tutors until the Father, you know, has us to complete whatever time it is that we take that next step, okay?
above us. When you say tutors, we have people that teach us. They're kind of like our masters. I mean, not masters, not a good word, but people who are above us because they're more wise than us. Is that what you mean by tutors?
Well, pretty much teachers, but ultimately the Word of God, ultimately the law of God is a tutor to us. But also, look at, I was discipled by an individual who was blessed with an understanding of God's Word, and I was blessed to be under the hearing of God's Word through that person. And of course, it's not him, it's God working through him. And so from that standpoint, you know, to be blessed from that, to know, I'm not sure where I was going with that. What were you saying before when I was starting?
I was trying to understand the context in which you meant tutors. I was saying that.
Okay. So we have mentors. We have and mentors are tutors. I've had many mentors in my life. Mentors that were not even godly men, just mentors in life. You know, when I was a young man, I remember, you know, looking and I was going to some courses to learn certain things, to machinery, to be a machinist and work in air conditioning, refrigerating and heating. And I was going through these different courses and electrical work. And in that environment, okay, in going through those schoolings, I met an individual. He was an elderly gentleman. I mean, I was in my very early 20s. Maybe I was 20 years old, 22 years old, something like, probably 22 years old. I mean, this guy was maybe in his 50s. And so he was much older than me. And he mentored me in business. He mentored me in electrical work because he had this knowledge, all this knowledge already, but he was going through these courses. He was the course he was going through was air conditioning, refrigerating, and heating, and so was I. But he had all these other skills, you know, and I spent a lot of time with that person because he was mentoring me. There was another person when I was in business. I had an individual. I was probably in my 30s, and had an individual working for me, and he was in his probably his late 60s, maybe mid 60s, and he had a lot more experience in life. And I hired him to do management for me, and I learned from him. Again, we have mentors, but the same thing in the Word of God. We have mentors, or we have tutors. We have people who will lead us. But the true tutoring comes from God Himself, ultimately through His Word, through the law. I think we read about that one of these verses we're reading tonight. You know, the law being a tutor to us.
He is divine. We are the branches, so that whatever is called that runs through plants comes from the vine through us. So then he would have to then empower us, the blood of him in quotation marks, or he would have to do the works like Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not me, but the Father doeth the works.
Well, ultimately, absolutely, you know, it is God the Father that's working in me. You know, of me, there's nothing at what God gives me and God working in me that we give all the glory to God. I mean, he makes us to willing to do of his good pleasure. Someone who is on the milk of the word cannot understand that. And it may be too much for them. It's too meaty for them. They may reject it, may throw up. They may regurgitate it because they can't swallow it, you know, spiritually speaking. So, you know, and again, you know, that's why we talk a little different. We pray for wisdom on how we might, you know, share the gospel with people we meet. You know, how much can they really hear? How much can they really understand? Where are they spiritually speaking? You know, and you could discover that through conversations and seeing how people live their lives, what they're doing, and, you know, whether they're still living in sin. You can see whether that's true or not. You can see when people are evil. You know, or someone who's really indwelt by the devil and has a total hold on a person. I've met quite a few people that I know, didn't realize it at the time, a lot in my younger years, but you know, the devil was definitely in them because of the evil they did and do.
Because why?
Because of evil they did or they do.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. All right, anyway, we will pick this subject up in the future, I think, as long as I can feel comfortable about teaching it. I've been thinking about it myself, and how would I teach a study on that? And we want to be very careful on how we will teach a study on that. So we'd have to pray for wisdom, and in time we'll see if we're moved by the Holy Spirit to be able to find an appreciation without violating anything in Scripture. You know, we can't think of ourselves better than any person. Even an unsaved person, we can't really think of ourselves better than them, you know. So, and who knows, you know, even that unsaved person, whether they'd be born again or not. And we don't even know more often than not who's saved and who's not saved, you know. We do know that we can see the fruits. We know the men by their fruits.
We can't see anybody below us. You were saying we're all on the same level, in other words. We're all...
Well, ultimately, we are all on the same level. Okay, as far as, you know, in this world, all men are created equal type kind of thing, like in the Declaration of Independence. But the bottom line, though, is you could tell a man by his fruits. I mean, sometimes you could very quickly see that a man's living in the world. They're fleshly minded. It doesn't take long to see whether a person is fleshly minded or spiritually minded. You know, there was what's his name, Charlie, who was assassinated most recently, last week?
Kirk.
Yeah, Charlie Kirk.
I never heard of the guy before when the news came out. I hadn't even heard of him. But anyway,
I've listened to him speak, and I'm convinced in all likelihood he is or was a child of God. He understood scriptures, and he understood, and very few people I have ever met that understand this. You know, again, I was blessed to be with a group of individuals that really dug deep into the Word of God, and we were one accord with very little, you know, disagreements. I mean, sometimes we'll have a disagreement, and we come to understand that iron sharpens iron, that the Bible tells us. So you bring out the Word, which is the sword, and you bring out the Word, which again is the sword, so they'll build their picture. And then you might find contradictions through God's Word and bring those words out. And you go back and forth until you find that you all of a sudden start to harmonize and come to an agreement, and correction is made through that conversation with people who are serious about the Word of God and seeking truth. Because we're not going to debate God's Word. I'm right and you're wrong. No, I want to hear what you have to say, because maybe I'm wrong. Well, where is it that I'm wrong? Show me. Show me. Give me some verses that contradict what I'm saying. You know? So that kind of a harmony we look for. But even deeper than that, though, again, to look into the Bible and to go into the original Greek, especially when you have a struggle, okay, with a particular verse that you can't figure it out, you know, you're just struggling with it. Well, immediately you go into the Greek if it's in the New Testament, or the Hebrew if it's the Old Testament, and a few places, especially Daniel itself, is Aramaic. But you go into the original language, and then you see the original language. We have that through the concordances. You know, you got the Young's Analytical Concordance. You have the Strong's Analytical Concordance. So we can find the original Greek. We can find the original Hebrew. We can see how God used that word. We can see what the interpretation of that word. And I listened to him one time, and it was replayed recently, where he was speaking to individuals, and they were talking about that, you know, he shouldn't be mixing God with governments. And he said, well, the Bible tells us, you know, and they talk about, you know, God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, in that verse, I think it's that verse, maybe all the verses focusing in on the word church. I have to check that out myself. There was a focus that really that government, God, the end of his government, there will be no end to his government. We read about that in Isaiah, okay? And the word church, really, it was government, if you go into the original Greek, okay? And the book of Leviticus, is it Leviticus? Let me think. No, I think it's Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is written by Moses, of course. Holy men of old spake or wrote as God the Holy Spirit moved them. So it was written by God ultimately. But the secretary was Moses. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And I believe it was Deuteronomy, which lays out how to build the government that Israel, Israel was a nation of Israel, how that government was to be structured. And that you find, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to work through that one day. And that's how, you know, we in the United States, what's his name, Thomas Jefferson, that's what he found in the Bible, and he fashioned our nation as the nation of Israel. Okay. So we do get involved in government activities. We get involved, but we want to bring the king of that government ultimately is Christ, you know, and ultimately the government that he's building in is indeed his church. So, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And of his government, in Isaiah we read, and of his government there will be no end. Okay, so again, my point is that he was looking into the Word of God and searching out truth and digging deep into the scriptures by going into the original language, the Greek and the Hebrew. And he too probably didn't speak either Hebrew. I don't speak it either, but I can see the words as symbols and see how God uses a particular Greek word. I can do an exhaustive study on a Greek word or a Hebrew word to come to a complete understanding on how God uses that particular word when we read it anywhere in the Bible. So, you know, so a lot of times, well, we'll just leave that there. That's why I want to go into topical studies next. I think it's really good. We've done some good studies, and we did Revelation, we did Matthew, this is John. Now I think we need to do topical studies. I want to work on my own through the book of Deuteronomy, and I know that's going to be a difficult book, and I don't know whether I'll have understanding of it, but you know, I'll pray for wisdom, and maybe God will open it up for me. And if I do get it open, I'll teach it.
When you alluded to Thomas Jefferson, do you mean he went to Deuteronomy to, and that's where he derived the...
We are a Christian nation. Absolutely, we are a Christian nation. Absolutely. Go back to the Declaration of Independence written by Thomas Jefferson. You know, what is the law that we're built upon? The laws of nature and of nature's God. That gives us unalienable rights. Okay? So, yes, he understood that clearly. And yes, he built this government was fashioned just like Israel was fashioned. And that came, I believe it was in the book of Deuteronomy. I got to remember which one it is, but I'm pretty sure it was the book of Deuteronomy. And again, I'd never worked through that, so I can't really say much about it.
What part are you speaking of, John? Is it where he speaks of the structure itself?
Well, the government that God builds in this world, okay, identifies with a corporate government to begin with. The spiritual government is what's in view, you know, that God will build his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Of his, you know, the end, there will be no end to his government, okay? So it's eternal. And what I understand is that Deuteronomy lays out the structure of government for Israel, okay? I have not done the study yet, okay? But I'm going to try to do a study on that. You know, some of the Old Testament books are really difficult, you know. I was looking into the Song of Solomon, okay, and that's a difficult book. But I think I can work my way through it. I was reading through it, and I think I understand some pieces of it, so I think I could work through it. And I've also been looking into Ecclesiastics. There's a lot of words of wisdom, of course. And that's a series of wise sayings, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Proverbs, you know, what a powerful book of that. And that's a book of wise sayings also. But I don't have enough knowledge to really, you know, expound on the book of Deuteronomy particularly. So. But
okay.
Hopefully get into it one day. You know, we'll see if I can come to an understanding. But we have a lot of... I think we have a lot of studies we need to look into, word studies. You know, I started making a list. You know, we've spoke about the three heavens before. We need to understand the three heavens. And in order to understand, for instance, a war in heaven, we have to understand the study of three heavens. We have to define those three heavens. The Bible speaks of three heavens. And this is not, we're not to look at this worldly, fleshly, we're to look at this spiritually, and that's the key. We'd be spiritually minded to look at these things. You know, we go into the book of Revelation where we read about the war in heaven, but we're going to read about the dragon, seven heads and ten horns. There's no dragon with seven heads and ten horns. That's a parable. And you know, the dragon is the devil. We know that. The seven is perfection of the kingdom of Satan in this case. We can see that identifying with the seven churches that went apostate, you know, they're gone, the original seven churches. You know, so the seven heads, the head identifies with the head of the church. So the perfection of the head of the kingdom of Satan is in view there. Satan has a tail, and the Bible tells us the tail is the false prophet, you know. And they have stingers in the tail with the scorpions. They call them locusts. Locust comes in swarms. They destroy all green things. You know, they eat up the leaves of the tree, the grass. Anything that's green, it just devours it, you know, when the locusts go out. And so the locusts, and God identifies the false prophets with the locust. The locust is Satan, okay, and they have tails like a scorpion, okay, and the tail identifies with the false prophet because the Bible tells us so. The stinger is poison. It's a poisonous gospel. That's got to be the focus, you know. So anyway, and we've been through some of these studies, you know, Eric and I been through them, and you know, I'm sure. You know, as we go through some of these verses over and over again, you know, repetitiveness is important in order to really get it through our thick skulls, you know what I mean? So I want to do a lot of topical studies. I think that's where we're at next. So if anybody has a topic that they think we might want to look into, you know, you can bring it up and let me know. We'll put it into the list, you know. And if I could do a study on it, I'll do a study on it.
Sounds great.
You know, we got the rain, the latter rain, the earlier rain. I want to do a study on that. As I mentioned, the three heavens and the war in heaven. You can't do that study. The war, you can't do the war in heaven without doing the study of the three heavens. So it's a combined study. You know, and there's just a lot of topics I think we can look at, and you know. So, like I said, I started to make a list. I probably have maybe a couple of dozen topics that I want to work on.
Those sound like good ones. Let's do those.
Oh yeah, absolutely. As soon as we finish the Gospel of John.
Okay, sounds great. I appreciate it.
Okay, we're going to end it. We're late, and we could talk some more, Tim, if you want. Well, we're not going to be here next Wednesday, so let me make that note again. I'm going to be busy doing something else. I got to travel, so we'll be back in 2 weeks. So, okay, with that, good night, everybody.
Good night.
See you all then. Good night.